Eternal God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the time that we can again study Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, challenging us as we continue our advance, learning more and more of what goes on inside of our soul, as well as in the resources of our thinking, as we take in doctrine, as we use it to Thy glory. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're done. By the way, I should mention that Jerry Lutz called my wife today, and in the course of their talking to each other, he said, would you please pray for me? He says, I'm getting a sore throat, and I've got some chest congestion, and et cetera, et cetera. And she says, well, I'll pray for you if you pray for me. And he says, well, what's wrong with you? And she says, I have a sore throat, and I have chest congestion. And so now we're starting to get hit with the whatever it is as a last-ditch effort to kind of throw some more problems into the conference. Be aware of the fact that we're going to be having all kinds of strange maladies and strange situations. You're not going to see apparitions. There will be no visitations from demonic creatures from the pit of hell. But sometimes you'll probably wish you had, because at least you'll be able to do something about it. These will be situations that in dealing with other people, as well as things that you may have understood and you didn't, or meetings that you didn't attend that you should have, that you forgot about. And I can see three people here tonight that just missed one meeting. And you know, you do strange little things, like when you have a meeting, you put it down on something so you don't forget it. If you have a mind where it just goes, you write it down. Bob has learned that over the years. He carries little papers all over his body, stuck to himself, because he knows he just can't remember these things. Now, not all of us have the type of memory that some of you do. All right, so be prayerfully considering this next week. We are certainly looking forward to it. We're going to have some of the greatest biblical minds present here, those who have studied the Word intensely. And in addition to that, we're going to have pastors here that will represent probably the cream of the nation. And that's always exciting to me, but at the same time, there's a bit of fear and trembling, because you know all you'd have to do would be to have a catastrophic situation go on within this building, and you've wiped out 99% of the teaching staff throughout the country that is holding forth Orthodox Bible teaching. And so we again, we'll pray for that enveloping invisible shield that, of course, the Lord protects us with anyway. All right, last night we left off with point four, and I'd like to begin right there this evening, since most of you were here. And, of course, you now know that we are studying the second stage of Operation Z. If you don't have the chart, they are available in the tape room. They look like this. And ironically, the concept is shaped like a Z. That's where the principle comes from. Remember, stage one, the pastor teaches the Logos. We are dealing now with stage two. Stage two is where the Holy Spirit, under the filling of the Spirit, converts words from the Word to, that is, even the natural content, and converts it to spiritual content. And without the filling of the Spirit, there is no spiritual intake. Again, someone recently asked me the question, and we have it right here on the board, and so we'll review it very quickly. If I'm in class and I get the Logos from my right pastor teacher, and I'm positive toward him, and I like the way he puts it, but I'm not necessarily filled with the Spirit, what happens? Well, it goes directly into the left lobe. The problem is the interpretive agent is the sin nature. Now, the question that was asked was a good one as far as I'm concerned, and that was, can this information later be cycled and used? The answer is no. Why? Because it did not go the correct route. There is no backdoor curveballs involved with studying the Word of God. You don't sneak it in and then later on decide you're going to get into fellowship, and even though you had all of that information that you had learned, not usable, now all of a sudden, mystically, it becomes usable. Wrong. The reason being is because the interpretive agent was the sin nature, and it did not come in as spiritual phenomena, and that is the only thing that the Holy Spirit will use to convert. And so when you took it in, you may have numerous principles of supposed doctrine, we'll call it pseudo-doctrine, and you may think that as soon as you go in under Operation Z, we'll cancel this out, and you come in the right way, then the Spirit of God is going to pick all this stuff up and convert it. Wrong. He will not convert it. Why? Because it came in as false doctrine, and it remains as false doctrine. Now, the thing is, with a lot down here, you may just be getting one little X coming in. And unfortunately, what happens sometimes is when the X tries to fit in with all the rest of these, it doesn't. So you see, the amount of time that you spend out of fellowship when you're coming to Bible class can be tremendously injurious, because you think you're learning it, but you're really not learning it. I've heard some of the strangest things from people who listen to tapes. So it's obvious to me that they were not filled with the Spirit when they heard the tape. I even accused one of listening to a man that I never even heard of, who happened to have the same name as the one that I have heard. The problem was, they weren't filled with the Spirit. What they heard, they thought they understood. And then they go out and say, well, Bob says this, and Bob says that. And Bob never said any of that stuff. So we're going to have a few of them here, by the way. Not all tapers are cuckoo clocks. So relax. But we're going to have some here that are weird. They're absolutely weird. There's one taper in the state of Arizona, for example. His right pastor is the Bob theme on tapes, not the live one. Now that's weird. He won't come and listen to Bob face to face. He says, that's not my right pastor. Mine is the one that comes through Sony, because he goes to Sony Bible Church at the bed of the Church of the Inner Springs, or Sealy Bible Church, or Beauty Rest Chapel, which means that he's laying on his back probably when he's listening to this stuff. And of course, that's really the way to study, isn't it? It's a good way to sleep, but it's not a good way to study. Or some of these other people, they're driving down the freeway and they're listening to a tape. That's not the way to study either. If you want to do anything, listen to some music. Bach, Beethoven, stuff like that. Opera, anything that's complex, it'll keep your mind sharper. Rock slows you down. Elevator music puts you to sleep. There's no concentration needed for that kind of stuff. The real complex music brightens your intellect, if you have any to begin with, obviously. All right, so you have then this, which is can't be used. So it's just a big waste of time. Now, the optimum, the right thing to do would be under Operation Z, allow the Spirit of God to classify these exactly what they are, and that's false, and chuck them. Just get them out of there. Just because you hold to a particular position doesn't make it right. And just because you happen to be in Bible class when you heard what you thought was that position espoused, that doesn't make it right either. Because if there appears to be a contradiction of one doctrine to another, then something's wrong with either one of those doctrines. Or both. Because the sin nature never, ever agrees with the spiritual significance of a passage. This, of course, is the natural interpretive ability. The only thing the sin nature can do is subordinate to the laws of establishment. That's it. That's all it can do. It cannot interpret the Word of God. Impossible. It can translate the Word of God. It can learn everything academically, but it can never use it experientially. So don't be impressed with a lot of people that have a phenomenal amount of academics. It's a matter of the applicability of that which they've learned. All right, so under point four, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit takes logos, that's this, right here, from the pastor teacher, or communicated doctrine, and transfers it to the human spirit, the pneuma, where it becomes pneumatika. The believer, obviously, is called pneumatikos. In addition to that, the Holy Spirit makes that doctrine real. In other words, it becomes exciting, and doctrine is exciting. It doesn't have to be taught in an excited manner. It doesn't matter how moteloquent the communicator is, as long as you are able to understand the word. You know, we say, for example, oh, the guy's phenomenal. Listen to that approach and the way he lowers and raises his voice. And I've heard some radio voices that are absolutely phenomenal. But I've also heard some voices that were absolutely dull. And by that, I remember my wife and I attended a Bible conference many, many, many years ago, and Merle Unger was the teacher. And he was teaching on Bible prophecy. He's the one that did that great work on biblical demonology. And so he got up, and his voice was worse than the Apostle Paul's must have been. It was squeaky, it was sing-songy, it was scratchy. And I looked at my wife, and she looked at me, and she wrote me a note, and she says, and this was a five-day conference. And I said, I hope we don't have to put up with him for 5 days. You know, clear his throat or something. Well, we were wrong, obviously, because we were making an issue of what? The method in which he was communicating. And then after about 5 minutes, we straightened out, and we began to listen, and that squeaky, sing-songy, up-and-down, raspy was gone. And what you then heard was the clear-cut teaching of the Word. When M.R. DeHaan was alive, I went to a conference. He used to have the raspiest, growliest voice that you've ever heard. You didn't hear it when he taught. I've also heard some that were absolutely eloquent, and they said absolutely nothing for an hour. Their vocabulary was perfect. Every word was enunciated perfectly. Commas where they should have been. Pauses after periods. And it's always good to pause after a period. And then, of course, on and on and on. Right, Carl, right. The rest of them. Point five. In stage four, when you believe the teaching, the Holy Spirit converts gnosis to epinosis. This is just a matter of point. This is where doctrine is metabolized, and this is simply called post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. You remember all of that, now you know where it occurs. It's a big phrase for simply saying, doctrine is digested in the soul and becomes usable energy. See, in a lot of respects, I feed you as I would be feeding you food. It's always been exciting to me to realize that Greeks are generally involved in restaurant work. Most of the restaurants in the Phoenix metropolitan area are owned by Greeks, even though they have other names. I know of three Mexican restaurants that are owned by Greeks. And one of the biggest is right downtown Phoenix, El But the bull, you know, what do they say? What? Yeah, no, the toreador? No. The matador, that's it. And that's owned by a Greek. And of course, when you walk in and you see Greek stuff all over the place, but nevertheless, I get a thrill out of it because I've never had any desire to own a restaurant, but I am feeding you on a nightly basis. You come here. Now, the food is good. The food is, as a matter of fact, it's excellent. But as long as you sit and you look at it, it's not doing you any good. So the first thing you have to do is you take it in. And then your body converts that through the process of metabolization into usable energy, if it's good food. Now, you do the masticating, the swallowing, but once it gets into your stomach, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to say to your stomach, all right, stomach, now do your thing and somehow get the stomach churning in there so that everything... No. And then the fact that it is taken and separated and the good ends up in the bloodstream, sometimes not so good, but that's why we pray. Then the rest is sent out. That's an automatic process. And you notice the garbage is expelled. It's not needed by the body. And so the Holy Spirit does exactly the same thing. He takes the content of doctrine that is necessary to be metabolized with the initial illustrations that were used to reinforce it, but you don't build your life on the illustrations. That eventually ends up in the toilet. Some of you can remember the illustrations, but you forgot the doctrines. So you know what you're living on. Garbage. That's not the Christian life. Now, at the time they're being taught, they're not garbage, because it simply illustrates the point. And I learned that from a classic teacher, the best teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He illustrated almost everything that he said. He used any occasion around him. And I love to illustrate. I think it's the best way. And I've heard Bible teachers didn't use any illustrations at all, and they wondered why the people weren't getting it. Especially if you're teaching younger children, illustrate, 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 illustrate. Say to them, let me illustrate. That's like, and you start going into a parabolic mode. You're not speaking to them necessarily in parables, but you are using illustrations to prove and drive home the main point. Point six. There are actually two great controversies in the process of Operation Z. The first is from stage one to stage two, and the second great controversy is from stage three to stage four. You see, the other is not controversial because that's automatic. The controversy simply lies in the fact that here's stage one. All right, whether it is converted to stage two is dependent upon the filling of the Spirit, as we'll see in the next point, as our parakletos, our comforter, our helper, our instructor, our teacher. Now, I may be the human vessel used, but it would be useless and worthless if the Holy Spirit wasn't taking what I'm giving you in natural words and converting them to the language of spirituality. See, with a computer, it's just the opposite. A computer takes computer language and puts it into whatever language that symbol represents. For the most case, in the United States, the computer language converts everything to English. It was thrilling when we went to Greece because they have computers in almost every single office and every single business. And everything was in Greek. Which means that the language has so been written so that it converts it into Cyrillic rather than into Arabic form. Not Arabic. English. What is English? Numbers are Arabic. What's English? English, huh? Germanic. Isn't it? Spanish? Well, Greek is Cyrillic, as you know, so is Russian. Then you have the Hebraic languages, then the Arabic languages, where you have things that just go like this. And that's a language. That means, let's see, I love my wife. Something. All right, the second major problem occurs from stage three. See, from two to three is automatic. The second major problem is from three to four. Gnosis converted to epinosis. And both of these require the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how come this is automatic? Because from two to three, the Spirit just takes care of that. He takes it from two. Since it resides in your human spirit, He just takes it and feeds it into the left lobe as gnosis. And then under the principle of reverse concentration and under the principle of the final stage of gap, it's converted from three to four, and then it sits there waiting to be used as epinosis, and that, of course, is our subject. That's what Paul was actually challenging Philemon with. He says, let's see some of that epinosis. So the two main or great conversions, I said controversies, didn't I? I'm sorry. Conversions, excuse me, change that, in process operation Z is logos and gnosis. Now, you know, in the sense, you could actually call them a controversy or a problem, because here's where the two problems occur. One, whether you're filled with the Spirit, and three, whether you're cycled from gnosis to epinosis. You see, it can sit here as gnosis for the rest of your life and you'll never use it. You can recall it, you can mouth it, and this is the closest thing that I will agree is head knowledge. See, even though, for example, salvation, really salvation is operation Z primary. Why? Because the communicator of the Logos might be you, a witness. The Holy Spirit becomes the human spirit so that the unbeliever can understand the spiritual phenomena that should be converted from logos to spiritual truth. Then it goes, boom, automatic. Now it can sit there. And until the person converts it from gnosis to epinosis and breathes out faith in Christ, they're not saved. And yet they can have all that information. If you ever had any ministry with the derelicts at Skid Row, they know the gospel better than most fundamentalists. Why? Because they've heard it over and over and over and over and over again. I've actually heard drunks in the audience correct people who were speaking. You know, some old dirty, filthy, slobby, smelly drunk in the back says, "Nah, that's wrong. John didn't say that at all. This is what he said." You know, he's heard it enough. Point seven. The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. Now, this is an exciting word, whether you realize it or not, because the Parakletos was never understood when the King James was written. When the translators of the King James text saw this word, the best they could come up with was the word comforter. They weren't quite sure what it meant. You see, there's a disadvantage to being a translator in medieval times, or even in the 17th century. There's even a greater disadvantage in 1993. The greater disadvantage lies in the fact that you have, the only reference books that you have are those that were taken from the guys that were back then. And the problem with that, or going back to the church fathers, and by the way, I've never been impressed with them. I've studied these guys in detail, and they were just doctrinally jerks for the most part. Can't remember his last name, from Baraka is going to be here, and he just came out with a series on church history. Phenomenal. He actually goes back and analyzes from the death of the Apostle John how that they actually had controversies regarding the hypostatic union, regarding the impeccability of Christ, regarding election predestination, on and on and on and on. And you want to hear some of the, quote, church fathers. Brother! And that continued all the way to the 16th century with Calvin and Zwingli and all those guys. So what do we have as a point of reference as far as theology goes? Them. Big deal. And then again, what do we have as far as textbooks? Wouldn't it be nice if somewhere, maybe this guy that's going to spend the week with some one of you here, he's an archaeological buff, by the way. He loves to go on archaeological digs, biblical archaeological digs. He used to be the pastor of Petrean Bible Church, and that was one of the reasons why the church got so upset, because he spent most of his time on archaeological digs. And that wasn't bad enough. Don't say anything about this to him, of course. But when he got back, he would present these great findings to his congregation. That would be like Mark and I going out fishing. And I come in that night and I give you a blow-by-blow description about the 12-pound bass that I caught on the 4-pound test line, which I fought for 3 hours, and it takes me an hour just to describe the pulling and the waiting and the this and the that and how much line he took, etc., etc., etc. And they said, "What is this?" You don't grow by that, by the way. You don't grow by learning about archaeological digs. But needless to say, wouldn't it be nice if he was out there digging somewhere, and all of a sudden, clunk, his shovel hit, and he lifts this thing out, and out rolls a grammar book. And then right under that is a Greek dictionary dated 1 B.C., How many believe that's possible? Can anything be dated 1 B.C.? Well, all right. You think, anyway. I said that when I was teaching school. You want to see the kids. Of course. How can it be dated 1 B.C.? Well, it happened to you. And then, you know, some of the bright ones say, "You dummy." Like finding a coin with 1 B.C. written. Some of you didn't raise your hand. You still don't understand what I'm saying. Nothing can be dated 1 B.C. It's a phony. But let's say it's dated 4,000 or 6,000 something something. You say, "Whoa, what a find." And when you get that book, make sure you get it to me. There'd be a lot of Bible students that would just, well, they'd give up a lot of things to get something like that. Why? Because you'd have a dictionary of the use of words in the time in which they were used. We don't, for the most part, know what they meant when they said these words. Was anybody here around 2,000 years ago? When the Apostle John in John 14 used the word parakletos, what did he mean? What was he thinking? Well, we have found discoveries. Thank God for the discoveries. And it was more than just simply one who comforts. It also meant to represent someone in a court of law. It was actually used for a lawyer, one who was hired by another to defend that individual against accusation. So now you see that amplifies it. The Holy Spirit is not just our helper. He's our defense. Are paraclete. There, of course, the paraclete, reference to the Holy Spirit in John 14:26. It means one who energizes, one who enables, one who helps, one who comforts, and if necessary, defends. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance or your memory all that I have communicated to you. There's his ministry. And you see, under Operation Z, that's where this part comes in, right here. Everything that's been communicated, everything that's resident here that has gone from 2 to 3, he'll recall to remembrance. And he'll feed it right into memory center, and bang, out it comes. That's the ministry of the Spirit working inside of the believer. That's phenomenal. So point 7, the Holy Spirit, called the Parakletos in John 14:26, will teach and remind us of all things that have been communicated to us by means of the Spirit. Obviously, then, without this ministry, nothing can be learned properly. This verse, incidentally, I'll give it to you again if you didn't jot it down, John 14:26, covers all four stages of Z. All four stages of Operation Z. When it is converted from gnosis, stage 3, to epinosis, stage 4, it is then breathed out, and here's where the concept of that comes in, wisdom. That's true wisdom. So here it's logos. Here it's pneumatika, from into the pneuma. From there, it is gnosis. From here, it is epinosis. And then breathed out, it's wisdom. That's true wisdom. It's called by other names as well, truth, light, etc., etc. Point 7, John 16:13b says, and when he, that is the Spirit of God, comes, church age, he will guide you in all truth. He will teach you what is to come. So not only that, he will prepare you for even future events. And you see, that's what I've tried to get across to a lot of you, well, actually to all of you, over these many years, is the fact that you don't know what tomorrow brings, and you don't know the circumstances that you'll find yourself in, and you don't know what particular situations you will have to use the doctrine that you're learning today. And some of you, because you don't come to class, the doctrine is taught and you're not here, and you're going to go through it anyway. And the Lord was actually preparing you for it. See, let's say you're going to have X1, X5, X22, and X19 in the course of your next week. Spirit of God knows this because he's omniscient. I don't know that because I'm not omniscient. You don't know that because you're not omniscient. And so he will encourage me, being led of the Spirit, to teach on these doctrines in the course of the time preceding that. It might not be the week before. It might even be a month before. I've found, by the way, the Holy Spirit is very gracious in giving us plenty of time. And that's another reason why I review, because I give you the opportunity to miss a couple of times. But when you fail, You failed because God knew you were going to go through this, and the Holy Spirit was trying to prepare you for it, but you weren't here. Of course, I could fail there too, you understand. How could I fail? By not teaching these things. And that generally is not the case. Matter of fact, looking back over the years, some of the greatest conflicts that we had at Westside Bible was because the people that were struggling with doctrinal problems were not here when I was teaching those very principles. I can't help that. I can only do what I am led to do, and sometimes I don't know why I'm doing it. You know, the Lord doesn't always straighten things out in my mind either and say, now, incidentally, I want you to know Bobby Jones is going to go through this situation in a couple of weeks. He doesn't give me names. He doesn't give me circumstances. He just burdens me with a particular doctrine. And then I will teach on that doctrine. And it's amazing how many people over the years have come to me and said, you know, you taught on that just less than 2 weeks ago, and if I hadn't had it, I would have completely fallen apart, but I went through this thing victoriously. And I've had others that wouldn't say anything. You know why? They weren't here, and they fell on their faces. That's why I want you to come to class, not because I want to see your smiling faces. And I certainly don't want your money, because we don't even take offerings during the week. That's why doctrine is so exciting to me. Today's answers to tomorrow's questions. Fantastic. And all the answers God is willing to give you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's where I got the concept. He will teach you what is to come. How will He teach you? Not at home. He'll teach you through the communicator that He has ordained, that He has gifted. That's what the gift is all about. All right, so by way of point 7, the coming of the Holy Spirit is the beginning of the church age. And therefore, we have available to us something that no other believer ever had before. And realize that all of that will terminate at the rapture. When the rapture occurs, that's it. It's finished. The church age is no longer. The church continues on for eternity as the bride of Christ. But none of the things that were given, none of the 40 things that accompany salvation will reoccur again on top side of planet Earth. That's phenomenal. Baptism of the Spirit will not occur. The permanent indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, will not occur. The indwelling of all three persons. The application of retroactive positional truth. Being crucified with Christ, etc., etc. None of it will occur again. We have 40 unique things that occur. Never happened before, never happened again. And you know what that tells me? We ought to be so different. And we're not. So it is God the Holy Spirit who teaches us. Without His ministry, we could never understand spiritual things. Understanding doctrine, again, I want to reiterate this, does not depend on your education. It does not depend on your human IQ. It depends on the Holy Spirit. I don't care how smart you are, how slow you are. Matter of fact, I can tell you right now, the brighter people are the ones that get with the program the least. Because they rely too much on their brightness. And that dulls the issue. It's the one that has a little difficulty in learning. He's got to rely on a power other than his own, because he doesn't have it. And the Holy Spirit just has a field day in the life of that person. And that explains why people that do not have exceptional learning abilities or exceptional knowledge can just thunder through the Christian life and advance to the high calling in Christ. Now, there are exceptions, obviously. The Apostle Paul was one of them. But look at Peter. Would you consider him a well-educated man with a high IQ? James, John, Bartholomew, Matthew, tax collector. I mean, that was the lowest thing you could be, except a beggar. That was another form of begging, only with force. He was hated by everyone, and yet, read the book of Matthew. Does that sound like an educated man? No, inspired, see? Under inspiration, Spirit's IQ takes over. What about learning? The Spirit's IQ takes over. Don't you ever come up with this, well, you know, I'm slow, so I don't get this. All you're telling me is you're trying to learn it through your own ability, and you're not going to get it ever. Or some of you go into these profound thoughts about, and you just get all mind-tied with your IQ. Not tongue-tied, mind-tied. That's almost like my tide, isn't it? Yeah, you get inebriated with your own high IQ. And we've got some brilliant people around here. We've had students that have IQs 140, 150, 160. And you say, what'd they do in the Christian life? Duds. Absolute duds. Why? They knew too much. See? Wouldn't let the Spirit of God take over. Now, on the other hand, we have others here who have high IQs. They let the Spirit of God have His reign in their life, even though they could get it in the flesh, but they know it's not going to work. How do they know it's not going to work? Because they've tried it, and it didn't work. Or they were even wise enough to realize that there's a pastor who already told them it won't work. Don't wait to try it to find out it won't work. Just listen to me. I'm trying to give the Holy Spirit the honor and the glory. Is there anything wrong with that? Anybody have a problem with that? See me afterwards. Where does arrogance fit in? Well, arrogance says, I want the honor and the glory. Holy Spirit won't tolerate that. Now, of course, arrogance also thinks of itself much higher than it often is. You know, arrogance says, I've got a phenomenal IQ, and the person may be a thud. Okay? Which is about the closest thing to a nothing. Well, when you hear a thud, what's the first thing that comes to mind? What do you say? I wonder what that was. Right? You can't identify it. You hear boom thing. So when people are thuds, what do you say about them? I wonder what that is. You say, where'd you hear that word? I just made it up. What's wrong with calling somebody a thud? I think it's very meaningful. There's a good one for you, coined by your pastor. A thud. Not a thug. Or a slug, but a thud, a bump in the night, as opposed to a bump on a log. Now, generally, we hear a sound, we can identify it, right? You hear something that sounds like a gunshot, you say, that sounded like a gunshot. But when you hear a thud, you're not sure what it is. So that's people that are that way. You're not sure what they are. What are you, anyway? Thud. Oh, I see. That gets your thither moving properly anyway. Point 8. In 1 John 2:27, anointing means the enabling power of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. Now you have not only Him teaching you, not only protecting you and guarding you, but now you have His power available. And as for the anointing which you have received from Him, John says, when it resides in you, you do not need for anyone to be teaching you. But as His anointing keeps teaching concerning all things, as it has been taught to you, keep
residing in it. In what? In the divine dynasphere, exactly. So the anointing actually means the teaching of the Holy Spirit inside the divine dynasphere. And obviously, we know that there's no way to get into the divine dynasphere outside of the filling of the Spirit, and we're right back where we started, from stage one to stage two. Well, we'll continue right here tomorrow night. Father, thank you so much for the time that we've spent together. Thank you for giving us clear understanding of your word as it relates to our subject. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.